But there is sort of a revamp of the prayer requests. On the back, you've got several requests. There's six of them there that I've specifically been praying for our church. Just six that have been on my heart. I put them in there, praying for our young people and for the college and for everyone to exercise their spiritual gifts, men's ministry, that sort of thing. So be sure to look that over. There's some new things in there. But you should have received in your email this week, I did write an article, obviously, with everything going on with the Black Lives Matter movement, with that organization. I did write an article on that. It seems like a really noble cause at first, but I did write an article explaining why, overall, we should not support it. We can support the sentence, you know, the idea that Black Lives do matter, but their overall agenda that is pretty much unspoken as far as I've seen, it's pretty much contrary to everything God stands for. In the name of justice, they're doing this. Okay, so I wrote an article kind of explaining some of those things. It's available on our Facebook page or our website blog page. You might have received it in your emails. Tried to explain some of that. They're diametrically opposed to God and his creational order and his institutions that keep our society sane, like the family. There's three institutions: the family, the church, the faithful church anyway, and the government. So be sure to check that out. Oddly enough, though, I've also been working on another somewhat controversial message for us this morning on why we should support another organization that deals with another ethnicity, actually. It's kind of interesting. It's been an interesting week trying to put the words right and to do it in a gracious way. But just this last month, our church board and our missions committee decided to support a ministry, again, that we are familiar with. Can I get that monitor on back there, please? Thanks, guys. Thanks for all you do. You guys are awesome. Let's give them a hand. And let's give Ben Regeer. Is Ben here? No. Okay. Ben Regeer did a great job last week. Amen? Yeah. That was awesome. I wish everybody could preach a first sermon that good, huh? Great job to Ben, if you're listening or going to watch this later. I was actually thinking on vacation, you know, I'm supposed to be on vacation. I'm supposed to disengage from all of this, but you know I'm always thinking about the next message, right? Took a couple days to shut that down. A couple big fish. I caught my two biggest fish on vacation. Oh, great. Good to see you. Awesome. What was I saying? It was pretty hard to disengage. I thought, man, I should get into the Psalms again. You know, it's been a while since we've been in the Psalms. And then Ben went and preached on a Psalm. So I'm like, all right, let's roll with the Israel stuff again. So that's where we're going to be at this morning. Our church has decided to support this ministry called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. It's a ministry that basically seeks to reach out to the Jewish people in particular. Biblically, this world could be classified into three different groups according to 1 Corinthians 10:32. Jews, Israel, right? Gentiles, who are not Jewish, and then Christians, which is the church, which could be made up of Jew and Gentile. Okay? So you got Jews, Gentiles, and the church. You could classify the world into three groups like that. And even though God is mainly working with the church these days, he's not done with ethnic Israel, okay? And he still does have a unique relationship with Israel. And his having a unique relationship with them doesn't mean that they're a superior race, right? All that stuff we're talking about recently, there's no superior race by any means. Gentiles are not second-class citizens, you know, to the Jews in Christ. What does Paul say? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? We're all one. That barrier wall has been broken down. We're all one in Christ, in the church. We're one new man. But God still has chosen this ethnic nation, the Jewish people, the Israel, to have an honorable and respectable position in his redemptive plan. Okay? We're going to talk about that today. Apparently, there's a storm prediction because I forgot to put my phone, my iPad on airplane mode. Is it supposed to rain today? It must, huh? The nation of Israel is one of the smallest nations on earth. I read this week that it constitutes just 0.1% of the world's population. Actually, there's cities that are larger than this entire population of people. Yet for some reason, I don't know if you've noticed, but Israel and the Jews always seem to be right there in the spotlight, in the world stage. And if they're not in the center of it, they're right off to the side of it. Or they're, you know, in the headlines right below the first one, somewhere. Israel's always in the world spotlight. Have you ever wondered why that is? You know, why is that? Because for their size, they should not have the spotlight like they do. Have you ever really wondered why that is? That this little teeny tiny nation of Israel has so much interest and love to some, and yet causes so much fury to others. Why is this? Why is there and has there been so much persecution and oppression of Jewish people over the centuries? The most familiar example being what? The Holocaust. Why is it? Why is this? Why would Jews be singled out for extermination like in the Holocaust? And only the Bible can help you understand why that is. Why this little nation, this little disputed nation, could have such an impact on our world. And that's what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about their special place in God's program. And I think it'll change the way you see the world, and it should, if you've never seen Israel through the lens of the Bible. I know before I read the Bible, before I had all this information on what, you know, God and Israel, all that stuff was about, I know I kind of had it in the back of my mind. You know, why is this little country so disputed? Well, today we'll look at why. Why that is. It's going to change your worldview. And it's important for us to take time to study Israel because, you know, this is the book, right? This is our book. And, you know, the Old Testament, I mean, is dominated with the subject of the nation of Israel. And then you get to the New Testament and they're still a key player, a main key player in the New Testament and a player in future prophecy. God's not done with them. However, as of lately, there have been a lot of trends toward what we would call replacement theology or supersessionism. It's the idea that the church is the new Israel. Israel no longer exists, or they're, you know, we've replaced them totally. Not necessarily totally. They all wouldn't say that. But what replacement theology does is it sort of makes the Gentile church, the church today, replace Israel basically for good and forever. And all the covenant promises to them, like the land, even the specific, like physical elements like the land, those just kind of get spiritualized into the church and received by the church. So there's kind of a rise in that sort of theology. And so with that, a decline in the support, obviously, for Israel. I mean, that's what happens when you come to that ideological conclusion. However, as of lately, we've decided to support Israel again, right? In this church, we pray for the nation of Israel. It's in your bulletin right there. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders of our nation to stand with Israel. And we want to do that as a church now. We really want to put our money where our mouth is, so to say. We want to do our part in supporting Israel. I mean, to say that the Jews or Israel have lacked support and love and care from the church throughout history, that would be an understatement. It would be a huge understatement. I'd encourage you to pick up a book called The Coming Apocalypse by Reynolds Showers. He went through and listed several of them. I mean, page after page after page of all the ways that Israel has been abused even by the church. And Andy Wood said, actually, you know, that the church has received an F- in its treatment of the Jews. And I don't want to receive an F-. I don't know about you. I want to do something about that. I want to change that. At least we can. We can change that. There was a recent example lately of this lack of support for Israel from the Danish Bible Society. They have a Bible translation that, and they removed several references to the nation of Israel in their Bible translation, replaced it with more vague terminology like God's people, that sort of thing. But it's an attempt to discard the nation of Israel as it is today. Obviously there's got to be a few in there who think they're Jews and they're not, but you know, they you can look now. You can do the DNA testing. The people that Hitler persecuted have Judean blood. And they're back in the land. They can track migrations now. They can track where I'm from based on my blood. But anyway, in recent times, such as 1948, when after nearly 2,000 years, Israel became a nation again, there was a resurgence, really, of support for Israel, interpreting prophecy literally. But with recent trends, again, replacement theology, this is kind of on the decline again, all over again. So with that being said, our church board is going to support ministry to the Jewish people. In the past, our church has supported Jewish missionaries and ministries, but through various circumstances, let that go, and I'm pleased to say that we've made the decision to get back to it. And to get us back into the swing of this, I want us to step away from our journey in Mark and remind us of several reasons why it's important to support Jewish ministry, to support Israel. And the first reason is this: the Scriptures and the Savior came through Israel. The Scriptures, the two main spiritual provisions for us, the Scriptures and the Savior came through the Jewish people. Right? Clear back in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, God made a promise that he was going to send a Redeemer to Eve. He said this specifically, Adam and Eve. He says, I'm going to send a Redeemer who's going to redeem mankind from sin's penalty and curse. And then fast forward now from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 12, God chooses Abraham. Out of all the people in the world, at that time there was no distinctions. But then as soon as God chooses Abraham, all of a sudden you have a distinction now. You have Abraham's descendants and those who aren't. So you now have got Jew and Gentile. And God chooses Abraham as the one through whom this Redeemer for mankind is going to come. Okay, so Abraham has a son, his name's Isaac. Isaac has a son whose name is Jacob. And Jacob, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And it's through Israel that the nation of Israel is created by God. And God created a special nation to him known as Israel. Up until Abraham, again, there was no distinctions, but now there is. And God's going to protect that line, right? That Jewish line. God is choosing, God chose the Jews with the intention of reaching everyone through them. Does that make sense? He wants to reach the world, and he has, through the Jewish people, right? Through Israel. That's why they're called Israel, My Glory, kind of like Friends of Israel's magazine. That's the title of their magazine, Israel, My Glory. Why? Because God is glorifying himself through the way he relates to this nation, through the things he does to this nation. He's revealing what he is like. And one of them, in particular, a prime example would be the law. The law was given to Moses. Israel, on Mount Sinai, that law revealed in writing what the one true God is like, who he is, and what he's like. So actually, it was through the Jews that the entire Old Testament came, right? It's through the Jews that we receive not only the law, not only the entire Old Testament, but the entire Scriptures, okay? The only biblical author who may not have been Jewish is Luke. And there's a lot of debate on that one, too. I mean, since he's a doctor and everything, he's probably Jewish. No. I mean, literally, 64 out of 66 books we know were Jewish authors. This is a Jewish book. And so we have the Jews to thank for faithfully writing it down and passing on the scriptures. The Spirit of God spoke through these men. Mostly everything concrete we know about God comes from the scriptures that they wrote and they preserved. But as I mentioned, the Savior also came through the Jews as well. The Savior, it was through the Jewish people that Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born. This expected redeeming descendant of Abraham. Jesus is God, right? And he is man. But what kind of man is he? He's a Jewish man. He is. He grew up in Israel under the law, according to the law. He was born a Jew. He died a Jew. He'll return to rule over Jerusalem as a Jew, as king in Jerusalem. So to love Jesus is to what? Love a Jew. Loving Jesus is loving a Jew. As Ty Perry, he's a missionary with the Friends of Israel, said, he cannot be separated from his Jewishness. You cannot separate Jesus from his Jewishness. Our faith is Jewish. We believe in a promise made to the Jews about a Jewish Messiah from a book written by the Jews. The blessings of Scripture and the Savior have come through them, and more blessings will come through them in the future. And so it's no surprise to see anti-Semitic, satanic activity throughout history aimed at exterminating the Jews or even delegitimizing them, as you see today, like in the propaganda wars. That sort of thing reaches as far back as Genesis chapter 26. Right, when Abraham's looking, or it's Isaac, he's digging his wells, and Abimelech tries to tell him it's not his land and all that stuff. It all started right then. You can go as far back as Genesis 26, persecution. Haman and Esther, Hitler, and then you got Iran today who vows to wipe them off the map and push them into the Mediterranean Sea. That's anti-Semitism. They're Semites, right? Anti-Semitism is anti-Jew, Jewish. But God has preserved them because they're beloved by him, and their existence as a nation today is one of the greatest proofs of God's existence. Right? Reason number two says they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. Beloved for the sake of their fathers. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about God's relationship and working with this ethnic nation of Israel in Romans 9 through 11. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. After explaining so much about the gospel and church things in Romans 1 through 8, the question arises, what about Israel then? Has God just rejected Israel? And Paul's answer in Romans 9 through 11 several times is no. And it's an emphatic no. It's by no means. Romans 11, 28 through 29 says they still have a special relationship with God because of the promises made to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From the standpoint of the gospel, Paul says, they are enemies for your sake. Well, why does he say that? Because they were heavily persecuted by unbelieving Jews early on. But from the standpoint of God's choice, he says, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. In other words, once God made those promises to Abraham, clear back in Genesis chapter 12 in the Old Testament, there was no going back for him, no ever changing his mind. It's impossible for God to do that. There's some things that God cannot do, right? He can't lie and he can't break promises. And so that's why Paul says this. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The promise is irrevocable. You can't go back on it. He's not done with the Jew, and he'll never be done with them. Never, ever. You can't do it according to God's character, according to God, who God is. Because he can't break promises. Isn't that great for us this morning, knowing he can't break promises? Awesome. They're still beloved. He's still working on them. The promises are irrevocable. They're still on the table. But as we're going to look at, they're kind of off to the side right now. Right? Because he's working mainly with the church. Israel's kind of off to the side for the most part. But what are these gifts? What are these gifts that Paul's talking about here? Romans 9, 3 through 5 explains, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, right? Paul was a Jew. My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, these are the gifts, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the Father, fathers. And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Christ according to the flesh, right? Jesus is Jewish. Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Those are the gifts I think Paul's talking about. The promises, the covenants, they still belong to them. They're still in play. They still have a future. His unconditional covenantal love for us, I think, is to be demonstrated, is demonstrated for us through the way he continues to choose Israel despite their disobedience. Does that make sense? Like, when you look at Israel and how he deals with Israel and how he's never done with them, no matter how much they do, no matter how much they disobey, he has a covenant with them. And when you see that, and when you see their restoration in the land, you need to think, boy, man, God is faithful, and he's faithful to us. That's the kind of faithfulness he has with me. Israel is glorified, or God is glorified through Israel, his glory. Right? You'll never see him give up on them. As the prophet Jeremiah put it, the only way for God ever to be finished working with Israel is if this fixed order of the universe falls apart. I mean, if gravity stops working, he'll be done with Israel. If gravity stops being gravity and we all just float away. Okay. Not talking about rapture. Literally. I mean, if you can measure the universe, God says, I'll be done with Israel. And you can't, not even with the most powerful microscopes. Listen to this. This is what Jeremiah says. He says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. So the fixed order has to depart. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth can be searched out below. If you can measure the heavens, or if you can search out the depths of the earth below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord, which means I'm not going to cast them off, ever. Okay, because, I mean, even with the most powerful telescopes, you can't measure the universe. There's no end to it. Just like God's infinite, creation tells of the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Anyway, not the most powerful telescope can measure out the universe. No one can find an end to it, and no man, even with the finest drilling machines that we have ever drilled very far into the earth's crust. They still haven't. We've barely scratched the surface of it. We've gone no further than 41,000 feet into the earth's crust. This seems like a pretty long ways, 41,000 feet. Until you realize they need to drill 60,000 more feet to get through the crust alone, and then another 21 million more feet to get to the center of the earth. But they've gone down 40,000 feet, and it's like it's too hot. We're breaking drill bits and things. They can't do it. I mean, that took decades to drill that far. Decades of work to drill that far. So God won't be done with Israel anytime soon. That's the point taken. Reason number three, there is a bright future for Israel. A bright future. Numerous Old Testament prophecies, Revelation 20, the millennial kingdom, Romans 11, 12, 25 through 27. This morning I want to look at Romans 11, 25 through 27. Okay, and what you need to remember is that every time Paul used the word Israel in Romans 9 through 11, or anytime the New Testament uses it, it's literal Israel. Remember, he's using words like we and they, like they, their, you know, my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. It's always them, like he's talking about Israel. And so when he's talking about Israel here, it's the same thing. He doesn't just change the definition of Israel all of a sudden. That would be crazy because he's been so literal. He's maintained a distinction between the church and Israel all throughout the use of this, the use of his words here. And so Israel means Israel here. Verse 25, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. I've got it up on the screen for you too, but Romans 11, 25. I don't want you to be, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. It's my covenant with them. When I take away their sins. And so what Paul is saying here is that for right now, there is a mysterious working of God where Israel is undergoing divine discipline, in like in times past, like in the 40 years in the wilderness, right? For their transgression of rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's something that we've been seeing in the book of Mark. That's something that we're going to see here in two more weeks, right? They say, you know, he's got a spirit from Beelzebul, and right, satanic or something, right? They blaspheme the Holy Spirit in that sense. At the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 28, God told Israel, you obey me, you do what I say, you're going to be blessed. Right before they entered the land, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed, right? And what we've seen since they've rejected Jesus Christ as a nation, for the most part, is cursing. We've seen a lot of cursing, starting with AD 70 in the Jerusalem temple. Lots of cursing going on ever since then. Actually, in Luke 21, 24, Jesus said, Jerusalem's going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the last and ultimate Gentile nation, according to the prophet Daniel, is going to be the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation period. That's the time period known as whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. That's Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. During that terrible period is when all Israel will be saved, because during that time, there's going to be a great turning of this nation to the Lord. God really uses this time. He uses this time to really wake them up spiritually. He's going to use it to wake them up, and they're going to say, boy, we really missed it. We really missed something. And so they recognize during that time, Jesus Christ is their Messiah. There's a lot of Old Testament prophecy about this. And in Ezekiel's words, he says they're going to pass under a rod of judgment, and those who are going to survive the judgment are going to be the nation ready to receive him at his coming. So there's a purging that's going to take place of Israel, and everyone who survives it, those are all going to be believers. In Matthew 23:37, remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. They were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. That's what Jesus said. He's overlooking Jerusalem. He's entering Jerusalem. Your house is being left to you desolate. But notice the temporary nature of the desolation. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until. Until what? Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there's a temporary nature to it. It's until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, until they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah. According to the new covenant, from scriptures like Jeremiah 31:31, in that day, God is going to cause them to walk by the Spirit. He will cause them to walk by the Spirit. Zechariah 12:10 puts it this way, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. And he goes on to describe, I mean, different places, the land of Israel, they're weeping over how they've pierced the Messiah. They're weeping over it. Zechariah 13 then says this, in that day, a fountain, I mean, this is like right after it, in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David. A fountain. Right, a fountain of life, living water, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. And then you move on to Zechariah 14, and what's Zechariah 14 talk about? Zechariah 14 describes Christ coming back, putting his feet on the Mount of Olives, setting up his kingdom. In that day, his name is the only one, the Lord's the only one, and all the nations begin streaming to Jerusalem to worship Christ, and it's the millennial kingdom. So you've got spiritual restoration and mourning, and then you've got his coming and setting up his kingdom, just like Revelation 19 to 20. Paul considers what's going on with Israel and God right now a mystery, but to us it has been revealed. Why? To keep us from becoming proud, from thinking that we're better than them because we have faith in the Jewish Messiah, because the reality is they will have their restoration. I think it was easy for a lot of Paul's readers in that day to become very arrogant against the Jews because there was a lot of persecution from unbelieving Jews, and Paul says, look, don't let that get to you. Don't let that get to you. God's in control of a lot of this. Anti-Semitism, guys, has no place in the church. Has no place in the church. And so that leads us to the next point, reason number four. Our desire should be to reach the Jews for Christ. That's what our desire should be. Romans 11, 17 through 24. Paul describes how the church is in this blessed, privileged position that Israel was once in before God. So he kind of describes our relationship to Israel by liking it to an olive tree, and the root or the stump of the olive tree is like the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so you got an olive tree, the roots, the stump of it is the Abrahamic covenant, which means this is a Jewish tree. It's had Jewish branches on it, Jewish natural branches. It's a cultivated tree, okay? Cultivated. And the only way for a wild olive tree that's not cultivated, the only way for a wild olive tree, you see, naturally, they didn't bear very good fruit, right? Not very plump olives with not a lot of oil. And the only way for a wild olive tree to bear a lot of fruit was they would take it and they would actually start grafting it into one that was cultivated, one that had a better root system, could take in more nutrients so that these wild olives could produce more oil, that sort of thing, better fruit. And so Paul kind of describes the church and Israel in this regard. Many of the natural branches, the Israelites, were broken off, and the mainly Gentile church composed of wild olive tree branches have now been grafted in. So natural branches out, wild branches in to this Abrahamic covenant, right? But if, he says, and I don't have this is too great of a portion. You might have to take this home and read it later. Verse 17 here, Romans 11, 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, Gentile, were grafted in among them and became a partaker of them, of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches, the Jewish branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again, for God's able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much more easily would it be to graft them right back in? It's important to note, though, when talking about this, when he's talking about being cut off, not being spared, or when it's talking about being cut off, like, he's not talking about salvation, okay? Don't read into this that I can lose my salvation. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the privileged position we have before God, okay? And if we become arrogant towards the natural branches, what Paul is saying is, if they were cut off, we could be cut off, right? You know what I'm saying? We could be removed from the blessing place that they once had. He said, if he did it with them, he says, don't be conceited, fear. Okay? And I just take that as a heavy warning for replacement theology. To say that we're Israel and we've replaced them for good, I mean, this is saying the exact opposite. I think that's kind of arrogant. we haven't replaced them. So he could easily graft them back in again. That's what he's saying. It's not talking about salvation. We're talking about the blessing place of God. And so I think you can sum up what Paul's saying here by this thought. Rather than judge them by their present condition, we should honor them by their past contributions and their future role in God's plan of redemption. Isn't that great? Rather than judge them by their present condition, their hardened hearts, we should honor them for their past contributions and their future role in God's plan of redemption. I like that. I like that a lot. Look at Paul's heart for Israel now in Romans 9, 1 through 5. Oh, by the way, here's a picture kind of what grafting looks like. You know, you cut a branch off, you split it, then you stick another one in there, then you wrap it up, and eventually that, I guess, it begins to grow together. But look at Paul's heart here. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites. I mean, Paul says, I wish I could be cursed for their sake. That's how much he loves his Jewish brethren. To be separated from Christ, right? Like to be hellbound for their sake. He wishes he could trade spots. And why is his heart that way? His heart's that way because he was once one of them. I mean, he used to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He used to be a persecutor of the church. I mean, he had the hardest heart in Israel. But what Paul was super encouraged by was the fact that he once had the hardest heart in Israel. And he knew if God could change his heart, he can change anybody's. And he can still reach some of them. That's what he said in 11:13. And as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. And this is the reality in my next point. God is saving a remnant of Jews even today. He's been preserving them all this time. All of this time. In Romans 11, 1 through 5, Paul gives two examples that explain God is working among the Jews. First, he points to himself, and then he points to an example from Elijah's day to support his divine knowledge of what God is doing. He says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Romans 11, 1. May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. He hasn't rejected them. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. So Elijah's got this kind of mindset that he's the only one, you know, about the only faithful one left. And Paul says, what was the divine response to this thought? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, Paul says, there has come at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. At the present time, the point is clear, God is sovereign. He's still working among the Jews today, still saving Jews. And I think that became Paul's encouragement to do ministry among the Jews because he knew God wasn't done with them. And he thought, what if God could use me to save some of them? And God did use him. One of the books I've been reading recently, or I've read recently, is this book called Experiencing God. Some of you have probably read that. Experiencing God, if you remember, one of the main points in that book was that if you want to experience God, you want to see him work, get involved where he's already working. Right? Get involved where God's working already. You can see it sometimes. And we know God is working among the Jews, so why wouldn't we want to get involved in that? Why wouldn't we want to be a part of that? I mean, that's my thinking, according to Paul's. Why wouldn't we want to be a part of where God's already working? If somehow we could be a part of saving some descendants of Jacob, how cool would that be? And we might not know it. We might not know it for a long time. We might not know it until we're in heaven, but man, why wouldn't we want to be a part of that? Reason number six, Jewish evangelism is a biblical priority. That's Romans 1:16 is where I want to turn for that one. Romans 1:16. You see, Romans was one of the later books Paul wrote, right? So by now, he's experienced a lot of persecution from unbelieving Jews. I mean, he's been beat up. He's been left for dead. But you know what? He's still writing things like, the gospel is made for the Jew first. Look at this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it's written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Right? So that's the gospel. Power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Right? Everyone who believes Jesus Christ is their Savior, the one who died for their sins on the cross, was buried and raised 3 days later. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior for sin has the power of God for salvation. Right? You believe it, and man, God saves you just like that by His Spirit. Regenerates you. Well, here Paul says that this gospel was originally designed for the Jew, right? To the Jew first. He says it two more times in chapter 2, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does he mean by that? Well, there's certainly something to be said about the chronological order in which the gospel went out. Remember, the gospel went out, it went to the Jews first, you know, Judea, Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then the remote parts of the world, right? That's the kind of the way the gospel went out. But it also went out, like, you know, Pentecost, it was mainly all Jews. And then later on, it's not until, I think, Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius' house that Peter realizes, wow, God's saving the Gentiles too. So there is a chronological order to it. First the Jew, and then it went to the Greek, or the Gentile, we could say. That's the obvious sequence in Acts. So there's something to be said about that, but there's also something to be said about his method of ministry. You remember when Paul went into a new town somewhere, what would he do? Where would he go first? Synagogues. Yeah, that's where he would go first. So his method was actually to go to the Jews first, and then after that, you know, some would believe, some wouldn't, and then he would go and he would try to reach the rest of the city. It's kind of neat. So there's something to be said about that, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. But remember, Paul's writing to Romans who have developed a very smug attitude towards the Jewish people who have been hard on Christians. And he's saying, look, don't forget who supports you spiritually. Like, don't be an ungrateful brat. I want to say that. I didn't put it in my notes. But don't be ungrateful. Like, you need to realize, like, these are the roots that support you. Like, this is, the scriptures came from them. The Savior came from them. Don't dismiss them. That's what Amir Sarfati said about it. That's what this means. Don't dismiss the Jew. God's not done with them. Don't give up on them. Learn from them, right? Learn from them. Learn from their past. Learn from how God is dealing with them right now. Don't become arrogant. So later in Romans 15:26, this is crazy. In Romans 15:26, and a lot of people miss this, he even calls them. They have a smug attitude towards the Jews, right? But in 15:26, this is what he calls them to do. He says this, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, right? So the churches in Turkey, they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Isn't that something? Like, that's what he's saying. He's saying you're indebted to these guys. You're indebted to Israel. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. Isn't that something? See, the Jerusalem church comprised a lot of Jews, like mainly of Jews. They experienced a lot of persecution. I mean, they couldn't work. I mean, it was like living under the Antichrist. I mean, if you claim to be a Christian, you're not going to work, that sort of thing. It was horrible. So they were poor. They were in poverty. And what Paul's saying, look, you guys have received so much spiritual benefit from them. You've partaken of the Abrahamic covenant spiritually. Now it's your turn to support them materially, is what he was saying. And that's exactly how the Friends of Israel got their start. I think it was 1938. They were helping Jews flee the horrors of the Holocaust. It was a lot of aid went into that. It was Christians saying, you know what, let's help these guys out. And that's how the ministry got started. You know, and we don't have much of a a Jewish community around here, I don't think. We don't have much of a Jewish community around here. We don't have a whole lot of synagogues. It was interesting, actually, when I was in Chile in South America, in the middle of Santiago, this is completely on the opposite side of the world from Israel, and here you got Jews walking down the street. I'm not even kidding. Just walking down the street right in front of me as I'm going to language school that morning. I'm thinking, what in the world? They have been dispersed all over the world, and if you took their DNA, they would trace it all the way back to Judea. Pretty fascinating. Pretty fascinating. But we don't have much of a Jewish community around here or any synagogues, but we can still support those who are trying to reach them, right? It's kind of hard to do this from Shadron. We don't have any synagogues, but we can still support those who are actively involved in ministry to the Jews. This should at least be a priority. Can't you see that? It should at least be a priority on our spiritual radar. It should be. Reason number 7, though, the last one, is that God promises blessing to those who support Israel and cursing to those who don't. Blessing to those who bless Israel, cursing to those who don't. When God chose Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he made that promise. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So aside from the main point, God wasn't kidding when he said he was going to make the descendants of Abraham a blessing to the world. I mean, other than the scriptures and the Savior, this world, I don't know if you realize it, it has been constantly blessed by Jews over the centuries. I mean, God has used them. I mean, it's for such a small fraction of the global population, Ty Perry wrote, they have received nearly 23% of all Nobel Prizes. 23%. I mean, this is a tiny country, 0.1%. 23% of Nobel Prizes for their contributions to the world in literature, chemistry, medicine, physics, peace, and economics. The Jewish people have blessed the world in ways that are hugely disproportionate to their small size. They are some of the most influential people in history and today. They are a blessing to the world. Really are. And in the future, when Christ returns, they're going to receive all of their covenant blessings that have been promised them in full. They'll have the land in full. You know, that's mentioned more than 130 times. It's coupled with the new covenant. So if the new covenant's just ours, then apparently the land over there is ours too. But the land, they'll receive all their land, and that'll be the means over there. I mean, they will become like this blessing in the midst of the earth, Isaiah says. That's where Jesus Christ is going to reign, and it's through all that, through this incredible fulfillment of these covenants, Jesus Christ reigning on this world, he's going to bless the entire world. The nations, I mean, he's going to bless the entire nations even more. The nations of the world are going to come up to Jerusalem and worship there and learn there. But not only are they a blessing, God promises to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. It kind of takes you back to the severity and kindness thing, doesn't it? Blessing, kindness, cursing, severity. It's like the two passages kind of go hand in hand. But this is why we pray our leaders would stand with Israel. Scripture's clear, God keeps tabs on that sort of thing. I'm not even going to turn to the passages. God keeps tabs. He monitors how nations respond to Israel. There's a lot of nations who aren't in existence today. I don't know, like Perizzites, probably the Hivites. They're not around. Israel's around. He blesses nations who bless Israel. And I'm just willing to take God at his word on these things. All of these scriptural truths, the belief that God blesses those who bless Israel is just further motivation for us to use our privileged position that we have right now in God's redemptive plan to be a blessing to them. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Certainly was a lot of